Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to what feels like a Monday edition of Catholic Answers Live, but is in fact a Thursday edition of Catholic Answers Live. Feels like a Monday because the holy days are our holidays here at Catholic Answers. I think where it works on Martin Luther King Day and those many of those days, but the holy days of obligation, we are off. And so everyone's walking around feeling like it's Monday around here. But Thursday means open forum. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, if you have – maybe you've had a question for a long time and thought, I always wanted to ask that. Well, this is your opportunity. 888-318-7884, the number. 888-318-7884. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be here to take your calls. This hour, our favorite – Cincinnatite. I don't know if that's the way you say that. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. Father Keller is a professor of sacramental theology at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati. He's taught at Providence College in Steubenville, and he presents lectures, conferences, seminars on a whole variety of subjects. And he's the author of several books, including 101 Questions and Answers on the Sacraments of Healing and A Lenten Journey with Jesus Christ and St. Thomas of Aquinas. Father Paul Jerome Keller, how are you?
Just fine, Cy. Great to be with you again.
Not Cincinnatite? What do we say for someone that's from Cincinnati?
I think it's a Cincinnatian.
Cincinnatian. I like mine better.
Oh, well, you're free to do whatever you want with regard to this. No. There are so many more important questions in the world.
Do you think so? Do you think we might get to some more important questions today? All right.
I think we're going to probably get some wonderful questions, which I look forward to answering. But it's good to be with you. Thanks for having me again.
It's very, very nice to be with you. Now, are your seminarians back? Or they come back in September, or what happens?
No, they come back on Sunday. Some of them are back at the seminary already, but they all have to be in by Sunday, and then we have a week of all kinds of things going on. Classes begin on the 27th of August. So we'll be we're getting underway pretty soon here.
Well, that's exciting because you at St. Mary's of the West Seminary.
Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary. Yes.
Prepare priests, some of whom are your Dominican
There are no Dominicans in this seminary except for me as a teacher. The Dominicans of the Eastern Province, St. Joseph Province, have our own seminary for our men. And this is true of the Dominican order at large throughout the world and throughout our 800 years of history, that we have traditionally always trained our own men in our own houses of formation.
I see.
Because of the beginnings of the order, in terms of the order being founded to especially fight heresy and to preach the truth. So we needed our own houses of study. And out in California, you actually have a house of studies for the Western Province in Oakland. Very wonderful place.
Right, right. Our own Father Vincent Serpa is up that way. He's not at the house in Oakland, but he's up there with his community.
Right.
So you say the order was founded to fight heresies. Was that the Albigensian heresy?
Correct. Albigensian heresy, which was running rampant in the 13th century, a reinvigorated form of Manichaeism from the earlier centuries of the church, a heresy that even Augustine had to deal with in his own life and then eventually was fighting against it. But yes, which sees the material realm as evil and the spiritual as good, anything that's spiritual. Therefore, you can do whatever you want with the body. And we certainly are seeing a resurgence of it today, even though we don't call it Albigensianism. There is a resurgence of this total misunderstanding of the human person in terms of a separation of the body and soul, such that people do not understand that the human person is a composite of body and soul, not one or the other. You know, I am not my body only.
Right.
I am not my soul only. I am a body-soul. composite, and that's the way we're created. That's what human beings are. That's and that's actually the whole reason for the incarnation. Our Lord took a body in order to save us bodily and spiritually, our bodies and our souls. He didn't just come to save our souls.
Right.
So we have to continue to preach preach this truth today. It's very, very important.
Well, I remember the Albigensians, as I recall too, they weren't big on having babies because they thought if you have a child, what you're doing is just trapping a spirit in physical matter, and they thought matter was so bad. Why would you
yes.
do that? So the
yes.
the Dominicans had to preach marriage, really. Like,
yes, and now we do again.
Isn't that
amazing,
something?
Si, how many
yeah.
people who don't get married anymore, they just live together. It's really, really amazing. The number of marriages, especially Catholic marriages, is and Protestant, any Christian marriage, the numbers are way down because people don't understand it anymore.
Have you ever heard the joke about the Jesuit and the Dominican? And the Albigensian.
I've heard
here.
Several of them, oh. but I'm curious which one you're thinking.
It ends with the punchline where the Dominican is basically bragging about that his order is more successful than Jesuit, because it's
oh,
the,
yes, yes.
the Jesuits were founded to fight Protestantism, and the
and
Dominicans.
The Dominicans were founded to fight Albigensianism. And so
says,
this young man is asking the priest, well, which one is better? And the priest says, When's the last time you've heard of an Albigensian?
Right, exactly. That's the joke. Which, you know what? That's a very Catholic joke right there.
It is. Yep, it is.
Our number again, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. I am going to go to calls presently, but I have one more question for you, Father, before I go to calls.
Yes.
You're
Absolutely.
Writing a book on the Eucharist, and when can we expect it?
Oh, goodness. I'm glad you asked. I just received the PDF proofs from the publisher, St. Benedict Press, and we're going through very minor corrections at this point. My editor tells me that we should expect to see the book somewhere in October, November at the absolute latest, so that it'll be a wonderful Christmas gift for people. It's a book of 365 meditations on the Eucharist, taken from the scriptures and the tradition in the church, the fathers of the church, various saints throughout the ages, including into our own time, and other authors as well. So I've included some poems, poetry, hymns, and other writings, such as our that wonderful story from Flannery O'Connor about the Eucharist, and so many other things. It's just chock full of wonderful things. And all the people that reviewed it so far, thanks be to God, have had nothing but good to say about it. So I'm looking forward to its being out there. I really hope that this gets used in by people, both for their private prayer, their individual prayer, their daily prayer, but also I hope copies make their way to churches and especially chapels of exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, because I think it would really help people to have things to meditate on
right.
for
right.
any given day of the year. So I'm
well,
really
you'll come on the show in October or something, and we'll do a whole hour on the Eucharist and
I would
share
love
some
that.
Of these. Okay, that's great.
Yes, that would be fantastic.
All right, well, lines are they are full. I was going to say almost full, but they're full. Let's. How about we take a call?
Absolutely.
All right. Tim in Columbus, Ohio, you are on with Father Paul Jerome Keller. Your question, please, Tim.
Hello, Father. My question for you is, according to canon law, Catholics are supposed to abstain from meat every Friday, not just during Lent. And I know that the Eastern Rite, particularly the Ruthenian Rite, they abstain every Friday unless, you know, some type of penance is done. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that every Eastern Rite Catholic Church abstains from meat every Friday. You know what I mean?
Right.
But how come the Roman Rite, if that's not enforced in the Roman Rite?
Well, I think it is, Tim. Thank you for your question, first of all. I really enjoy this question because it's been something that has often stuck in my craw for the last number of decades. That said, there are religious orders, certainly, and a number of people in our country who do observe abstinence from meat, which is a tradition, centuries and centuries old tradition. Fridays have always been days of penance for in the Church, and both East and West, It's very important because it's the day that we commemorate every week the passion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so it's fitting for us, except on Fridays that are solemnities, it's fitting for us to do some penance to recall that special day, just as on Sundays we also remember the resurrection and we give special honor to the resurrection of Christ at every Sunday Mass. That said, the canons that you're looking at, if you look at the kind of the next canon after that, the canon law says it's for the conference of bishops to determine more precisely the observance of fast and abstinence and to substitute in whole or in part for fast and abstinence other forms of penance, especially works of charity and exercises of piety. That's Canon 1253. So in our country, the bishops decided, and I don't know exactly when, I can't give you a year, decided with the permission of the Holy See to offer to substitute another penitential practice. So Catholics in the United States are not bound to absolutely abstain from meat on Fridays. They must, however, do some other form of penance. Now, the difficulty with that, I've heard a number of people say, is that it's too easy to forget that we're supposed to do penance on Friday if we're not abstaining from meat, or that sometimes it's too little, and I can appreciate that. On the other side, I've also heard that abstaining from meat these days is not that hard because there are so many other things to eat, and also sometimes people are eating expensive fish in lieu of not eating meat on Fridays. That said, that's what happens in our country. It is still, you are absolutely right, though, that it is a law of the church that anyone who is 14 years of age or older is required to abstain from meat on Fridays. It's just that there's a special dispensation in the United States for Catholics in the United States.
Okay, Tim.
So I was just going to say really quick, it's not really enforced. I mean, I was at like a party, you know, on Friday, and like there was like pizza with like sausage on it and everything. You know, I mean, I just don't think Catholics are aware of it. So I think, you know, pastors need to make their you know, parishioners aware of this.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right, Tim. I would totally agree with you. We need to talk about this, you know, especially at this day and age when penance is hardly spoken of in any way, shape, or form, and now we've reached a crisis situation in the church that's been there for a while, unbeknownst to many of us, and which maybe a lack of penance has added or contributed to the situation we find ourselves in these days. So I agree. We were talking just a few minutes before we took your call, Tim, about the number of people who are not getting married but simply living together. Maybe if we were doing more penance as a whole, we would not have this problem. If we were doing more penance as a whole, we'd have a greater holiness in the church to give witness to the world, and as we're doing penance as a whole, maybe we would avoid some of the other excesses that have taken place in our own day amongst the clergy as well. That's not to blame anybody for not doing penance. It's to say that we do need to do it. It's always been part of the Christian tradition. So thank you very much for bringing this to our attention.
Tim, thank you so much for that call. I want to let you know that we're aware people are heading back to school. As a matter of fact, we have a whole bunch of great students in the studio today from St. Michael's Parish in Poway. Hello, all of you out there. And we've got a sale on Catholic Answers Magazine. You go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com, you enter the promo code MSchool in the promo code box and hit enter, and you get a special price. It's the lowest priced ever, actually. Catholic Answers Magazine subscriptions are great for students going off to college or high school. One of the things that gets raised are all kinds of questions about the faith when they go away, and that's what Catholic Answers Magazine does. It answers questions about the faith in a way that I think virtually no other magazine in the world does. So go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com, put in your promo code MSchool right now, and get the lowest price ever on Catholic Answers Magazine.
Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I feel that God has been really doing a work in me in the last 5-10 years. I'm a convert to Catholicism, and I started to just really feel a passion to know more about the Catholic faith, and I started listening to Catholic radio all day. I'm not doing great things, but I'm doing small things with great love.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Can a moral relativist object to God's goodness based on the problem of evil? The answer is no, at least when it comes to moral evil. And here's the reason. You see, moral relativism states no moral truths exist independently of the individual. That's to say, what is right and wrong is relative to what the individual determines. Now, how can a relativist deviation from his own moral standard be considered morally evil when there's nothing to oblige him to follow his moral standard? The answer is, it can't. But if no moral evil can exist within the mental framework of moral relativism, well then obviously a relativist's complaint about the problem of moral evil is useless. So the relativist either has to give up the complaint about the problem of moral evil to keep relativism, or give up relativism to keep the complaint about the problem of moral evil. The relativist can't have both. I'm Carlo Broussard with a ready reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today, both hours. So if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, maybe one that always kind of bothered you, or maybe you need to help somebody else, a family member or a friend, answer a question about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call, whether you're Catholic or not. Everyone's welcome to call, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Father, everyone's ready to call. Anyone can call, right? Like even like an atheist or Really? You would talk to an atheist?
I would talk to anybody.
Really?
I'm so in need of time. No, I'm just joking.
So lonely.
Anybody. I mean, yes, that's what Dominicans do. Now, I may not be able to give the answer immediately,
right,
or something, but we'll do the best, and you're always there to back me up if I need help in answering something.
Oh, that's so. You are lucky to have that kind of backup, Father.
Yeah.
You're safe now. Nothing's going to happen to you. 888-318-7884 is the number. But would you accept calls from Catholics as well? I mean, if you go the atheist.
Oh, if I have to,
all right,
I suppose
you're
will.
You're willing to tolerate calls from Catholics as well. I just want to ask you real quick, Father, because you were mentioning to me at the break, we didn't finish our conversation, but the Dominican Order is doing very well, I take it, from what's happened recently in your houses there.
Yes, I live at the novitiate in Cincinnati, and while I teach full time at an archdiocesan seminary that is preparing priests for the diocesan priesthood, I also commute back and forth, and the priory or the house, the monastic building that I live in, is the place where we train our novices. The novitiate is basically a 1-year spiritual boot camp, and I'm not responsible for that. I simply reside here, and as a community member, try to give a good example. We had some wonderful activity. Our vocation directors have been very hard at work, and so we just gave the Dominican habit on St. Dominic's Day, which was a week ago yesterday, August 8th, St. Dominic's Day. We vested 16 new novices with the habit for the Eastern Coast Province. And yesterday, 9 other novices, in addition to those 16, who had already spent their year with us, made their simple vows, and they are now on their way to Washington, where our House of Studies is, and Washington, D.C., where they will study philosophy and theology for the priesthood. So we're very blessed by God to have these 16 new novices and 9 others who've made their simple vows and are now on their way to further studies.
Well, thank God for that. And I'm sure that is the fruit of much prayer among lots of people who pray for vocations. And
Archbishop of Cincinnati has a wonderful prayer for vocations. And I have to tell you, on behalf of Cincinnati that the number of vocations just in Cincinnati at the seminary are way up. Our seminary is packed to the gills at this point. We have no more room. So the Archbishop has decided that we're adding a new wing, and construction has begun for 30-some new rooms for seminarians at the seminary, at the Archdiocesan Seminary.
That's good to hear good news like that, Father. Thank you.
Yeah.
I'm so happy to hear it. We go now to Christopher, somewhere here in California. Christopher, your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Hello, I'm on the air.
You are on the air, Christopher.
Yeah, Father Paul, I want to know if you would consider a new occasion of sin or even objective grave matter for a woman to wear a bikini on the beach or at the swimming pool.
Well, thank you for the question. I appreciate it. The modesty of dress, Christopher, is what you're referring to, generally speaking. And this is not true only for women. It's true for men, too, because there is a great deal of immodest dress that goes on amongst men. And so we need to talk about both sexes, I think, when it comes to this. I would simply say, you know, a good rule of thumb is, who is your favorite saint, whether male or female, and how would such a person dress, say, to go swimming and enjoy the beach, or for that matter, enjoy going to a park, or for that matter, going to a dinner party? What forms of dress should a man and a woman wear or not wear so as to not be an occasion of sin for anyone else? Another way to look at it is if Jesus were incarnating himself for the first time in our age, what would he wear? Or the Blessed Virgin Mary, if she's the mother of Christ in our age for the first time and not 2,000 years ago, because we know what they wore 2,000 years ago. But if the incarnation were happening today for the first time instead of 2,000 years ago, how would Jesus dress? How would Joseph dress? How would the Blessed Virgin Mary dress? We can take those as guides. So I'm not saying women need to wear gowns to the beach on the one hand, nor do men need to wear togas to the beach. I'm not saying that at all. I am saying that I think we need to be aware of how we present our bodies. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit for those of us who are baptized. For those who are not baptized, they are still very precious possibilities of being temples of the Holy Spirit, but they are certainly very precious because God created them, and we should treat them with the profoundest respect, our bodies. And the way that we present ourselves to others is very important as well. So modesty is to be practiced by everyone at all ages, at all times, and we can take the saints as our guide.
Christopher, thank you very much for that question. We do appreciate it. I would kind of like to see men wearing togas on the beach, though. I realize you weren't ordering that, but that would be kind of cool to see that.
Well, what about should we wear the Dominican habit to the beach?
Yes. I'd probably drown if I wore that.
I know, right? I would. Yeah. I can't swim to begin with to save my life. And so the habit, well, at least I would die in the habit as I'm drowning.
I guess so. There's some consolation there for you, Father.
I guess. Some consolation.
Anonymous in Texas, listening on Red Sea Catholic Radio. You are up next with Father Paul Jerome Keller. Your question, please.
Good afternoon. I've been wondering, when is a priest in persona Christi? I mean, is it something that happens at ordination, or is it something that they step in and out of throughout the day, like when they put the mantle on reconciliation?
Sure.
And if it is something that they can step in and out of for the sacraments, when in the Mass are they in persona Christi, and when then are they or not?
Mm-hmm. Great question. Thank you, Anonymous in Texas. So a priest is begins his life serving as an image or serving in the person of Christ at the moment he is ordained. So when the bishop lays hands on his head and says the prayer of consecration, at the end of that prayer, a man is transformed into a priest, and at that point, images Christ in such a way that we say that he stands in the person of Christ. Now, there's a secondary way of understanding what it means to serve, to stand in persona Christi, or in the person of Christ. And that is, as while a priest is always in the person of Christ, because he doesn't stop being a priest just because he's not functioning as a priest. So, for instance, when a priest goes to sleep at night, he's clearly not acting, doing actions that are priestly. He's not celebrating Mass, he's not hearing confessions, he's not marrying people, and so forth and so on. But nevertheless, he still maintains the character, the priestly character of holy orders, and is a priest. He particularly exhibits this when he's administering the sacraments, but he's always in persona Christi, and this is a very important thing for him to realize.
Anonymous, we'll have to leave it there because we are up against a hard break. We'll take that break. We'll be back with more Open Forum with Father Paul Jerome Keller on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Can we really say the Bible is inerrant when it seems to contain so many internal contradictions about allegedly factual events? What are the two basic interpretation problems we encounter when we read the Bible? How can we deal with difficulties arising from translation differences, copyist errors, and varying literary genres? 20 Answers Bible Difficulties gives you the tools to recognize and reconcile common kinds of Bible difficulties and addresses the specific ones that most often embolden skeptics and dismay believers. 20 Answers Bible Difficulties is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting series from Catholic Answers Press.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine. Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. If you just don't understand something about the Catholic faith, Call to Communion is the show for you. Join us Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Keller, your host. Our guest is Father Paul Jerome Keller. Father Keller is a professor of sacramental theology at Mount St. Mary's of the West Seminary in Cincinnati, author of several books, including an upcoming book coming out in the October timeline, roughly, on the Eucharist. But he's also the author of 101 Questions and Answers on the Sacraments of Healing. And if you don't know the Sacraments of Healing, Father, I'm now going to give myself a quiz, see if I can get them all. The Sacraments of Healing are confession.
Yes.
Okay. The Sacrament of the Sick.
That is correct.
That's kind of right in the name there.
That is correct. And although it's more proper to call that sacrament the Sacrament of Anointing of the Sick.
Anointing of the Sick. Yes, I struggled a little bit with that one. And I do not know if the Eucharist is accounted among the Sacraments of Healing.
It's not strictly a sacrament of healing, in at least as it's presented in the Catechism. Generally, we mean, when we refer to sacraments of healing, we're referring to the two you've mentioned, Sai. But there is another sense in which all the sacraments are healing. All the sacraments are restorative of divine grace when we, or restorative, strengthening in grace as we proceed through life. But especially the Eucharist, because we, just like we need food every day, just as we need food every day in order to stay strong and or to grow, so it is we need the Eucharist for our journey to heaven, to strengthen us and to deepen in us the life of God. So we diminish, we commit venial sins, most certainly, every day, and the Eucharist, received devoutly, can be a healing for those venial sins. It can be healing of past sins that we've confessed in the confessional, the roots of those sins or the other effects of those sins. It's healing for any breakdown in the community that we have caused as well, when we receive devoutly after having gone to confession and so forth. So it's the Eucharist can be a very healing sacrament. Technically, it's the two you mentioned, but generally it includes the others, especially the Eucharist.
Fair enough. Well, I'm going to pass myself on that quiz then. Or are you willing,
ahead.
To give me a pass?
I give you an A.
Very important call next, Father Nono in Nigeria, who listens on the Catholic Answers app. And this is a very important call because we sent her a book about, 10 years ago. Has it gotten there, Nono? Has the book gotten to you?
I'm on vacation right now, not at home, so I can neither confirm nor deny.
Okay. So you still have not seen the book that we sent you, though?
No.
Mm-hmm. All right. Fair enough. Your question for Father Nono.
Hi, Father.
Hello, Nono.
So I'm on vacation right now, and I'm staying with some very Pentecostal family members, and we usually fellowship together in the evening, read Bible verse, and then this Pentecostal devotional expose or explanation of that Bible verse, and then everyone shares and talks about it. And so two big questions about that. The first one is that, so the reading for today was about the differences between the body, the soul, and the spirit. And, the common understanding from what I got, their common understanding was that everyone has a good spirit, the spirit of God. We're all bodies. You know how we say we're body, soul, composite? They say we're body, soul, and spirit composite. And then spirit's good, flesh, body's bad, and the soul is kind of caught in the middle. And something about that just didn't sit right with me. So I was wondering what Catholic theology said about that.
Right. This is very interesting. Thank you very much for that question, Nono. We do find this distinction in the scriptures, spirit, soul, and body, which we might refer to as a kind of tripart distinction with regard to the human person. So for instance, we see that in a lot of the writings of St. Paul. So here's how to understand it, first of all. When St. Paul is making this distinction, he's referring to the body as that part of us which is corruptible, that is, that part of us which will die and by the grace of Christ be risen from the dead, that is, share in the resurrection power of Christ, so that our bodies are resurrected and will not be corruptible after that. When St. Paul is referring to the soul, he's referring to the incorruptible part of us, or that which does not die but goes on after the destruction of the body through illness or whatever way that the body dies. So there's some part that continues on. The spirit refers to that part of us. And sometimes in St. Paul, and this is where it can get a little muddy, the spirit refers to that part of us that is like God, that is, that we are spiritual beings. In fact, St. Paul uses the same word for the Spirit of God, and if I recall correctly, the Spirit of God in the Greek and the Spirit of the human spirit. And so there's a a similarity there. Another way to think about this is that primarily we are body and soul. The body and soul have to go together. When there is the demise of the body, the soul continues, it perdures. The body, however, the soul without the body is incomplete, and we need to await the resurrection of our bodies for the completion of the human, of the human being. Now, a way to understand spirit here, and then in this two-part distinction of body and soul, is to say, to understand, this is going to sound weird, and I we might get some extra calls on this, because there is a way in which St. Thomas Aquinas and other medieval theologians talked about souls that are not human. Now, we have to understand this before everybody goes berserk and thinks that we're talking about dogs going to heaven or not going to heaven or whatever. It is this, that there is the soul, if we understand it properly, the soul is the principle of life. So the human soul is the principle of life of the human body. But we could say that a plant soul is the principle of life of the plant, of the material plant, or that an animal soul is the principle of life. So if we use the word soul for animals and plants, we're simply saying it's the principle of life. However, that principle of life in human beings, because that principle of life perdures or continues on because of the kind of soul it is, that is a rational soul, a soul that is able to receive truths that are beyond the senses, we refer to the human soul as spiritual, but animal souls, plant souls, none of those are spiritual souls. They're simply principles of life that are attached to these material beings. So that's another way of looking at it. These are kind of deep things, and I'm trying to answer the question in a very succinct way, given the time that we have. But that's the best way to look at it. Does that clarify it for you or help in any way?
So there technically isn't a difference between the spirit and the soul, is what you're saying.
Come again?
Because human beings, so there technically isn't a difference between the spirit and the soul, because human beings have spiritual souls, is what you're saying.
Right, right, exactly.
Awesome.
Human beings have spiritual souls. Other beings do not. We are principally body and soul.
Thank you. And now the other question, this should be easy for you, is that it's slightly difficult right now doing the devotion fellowship, because I almost feel like it seems like I'm trying to impose my Catholic theology or Catholic beliefs. I usually don't have a problem with that, but like, this is family, first of all, and second, I'm trying to learn and understand, you know, where they're coming from. So for example, yesterday, you know, the assumption, the Bible verse for this devotional was from Samuel, where King David said, how can this be that my Lord comes to me? And I could not resist making the reference to Mary being the Ark of the Covenant and making it the entire assumption thing. But, like, you know, it's getting more and more difficult without making it seem like, because it would be me and then every other thing is different, or I'm trying to fit in what I'm saying to align with what they're saying. So
right.
How would you recommend going about that?
Yes, that's a very important question too, Nono, and I appreciate your desire to be sensitive to others as you have these conversations, and that's very beautiful and very laudable. So one of the things I do is, when I'm in these situations, I privately, quietly, say two prayers. The first one is to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, enlighten my mind and loosen my tongue and help me to speak the truth in this situation. The second thing I do is mentally to pray to the Blessed Mother, to pray a Hail Mary. Whether the conversation is about Mary or not, I ask her help. She is very powerful in her intercession for us, and so that's the first step, pray. Second, kind of secretly or interiorly. Secondly, I think it's good to be able to answer questions. Sometimes when it gets into argumentation, it might not be the best way to proceed, and people need to cool off. But so long as we're staying rather sedate in our conversations. I mean, that is respectful of each other, without giving up the truth, right? Because the Christ has revealed the truth to us in the church. He's given the fullness of truth, which is both scriptural and the interpretation of scripture through the fathers of the church and through the magisterium of the church. Christ has given us this this beautiful, beautiful deposit of faith, and about which we should be very proud and be willing to share with others, without forcing it, but nevertheless really being zealous to share, because we want their salvation as well.
Okay, no.
Yeah, thanks, Father. Thanks, Si. Hey, Si,
yes.
Next time I'm on the show, whisper whether or not I've got it. That way no one will hear you.
No. My entire relationship with you has totally undermined my confidence in the Nigerian mail system. I have no confidence in Nigerian mail anymore.
I'm sorry.
All right. We'll see you next time. Hope next time you'll report that the book finally got to you. I'm joined in studio by Rochelle, and Rochelle makes the Clumsy Theosis podcast. And I don't know if you know what that's about, but we sent Nono a book in Nigeria a long time ago.
And she hasn't gotten it yet.
And it goes around and around, and it has not gotten to her.
We have to pray to St. Gabriel, the messenger.
Oh, that's good. There you go, Father.
Like
thank
that.
You. That's something. All right. I'm not going to do that. And I should probably call tomorrow and say the book arrived. Rochelle, what's going on at Clumsy Theosis? You're doing beautiful stuff over there. It's a podcast.
Mm-hmm.
A podcast is when you talk and that goes out over the internets. I'm
yes.
pretty sure. And I enjoy it so much because I enjoy listening to you. You're a well-prepared theologian. You have your master's degree in theology and all that, but you're also, and I don't say this in any way to offend theologians, but you're a very normal person, and you talk to.
Why? Thank you.
Yeah, and it's like a.
I'm not normal.
It's like a conversation you're having with people. So, I want to encourage people to go to your podcast, Clumsy Theosis.
Okay.
But tell us a little bit about it and how they can do that.
Okay, so a little bit about how to get the podcast or what the podcast.
Yes, yes.
So,
like I'm a dumb person. It like I'm a dumb person.
All right. So if you have a Apple product, like an iPhone, a tablet, like an iPad or anything like that, then you already have iTunes on your phone or your tablet or your computer. And so all you have to do is go to iTunes and type in Clumsy Theosis, and
okay.
it'll come up and you hit subscribe. It's totally free. And if you have a device that is not by Apple, the odds are it's powered by Google. So you already have an app on your device called Google Play Music. And you go there and you do the same thing. You type in Clumsy Theosis and you hit subscribe. That's it. Super
okay.
simple.
Even I can understand that.
Yeah.
I appreciate you saying that. Some of the things that you've covered lately, authenticity and holiness, I really liked that one. I'm going to get back to ask you about that. Bible, guaranteed Bible takeaways. What does the temple have to do with me? What does
mm-hmm.
I didn't listen to that one. You have to tell me, what does the temple have to do with me? This is, I remember why fasting is not just for Lent. That's been a while since that one was up there, I think. And then the brand new Mass, the Summit, and Font.
Right. And so for people who are listening, those are some of the titles of the episodes.
Right. Okay. So authenticity and holiness, that this is one of the things that I think that people miss about Christianity and that you're helping people rediscover, is this call to holiness is a call not to something foreign to being a person, but to the fullness of being a person. It's not, you're not being called to something strange when you're called to be holy.
Right, right. You were created to be holy. And so the Lord has created everyone so individually and so uniquely that it's like you have to figure out who you are created to be, like at your fullness. And in order to do that, you need to have a relationship with God. And He tells you and He opens doors in your life, you know, and in your prayer life to explain how you are to become fully alive.
And I noticed this, a theme running through, that Jesus is a big part of all of this. Do not attempt this on your own, in other words.
Yes, in everything.
Like He wants to do it for you.
Exactly. That's it. It's really, you really have to do nothing except listen and answer. And the answer is yes for anyone who doesn't know the answer.
And when he asks,
just
answer
say yes.
All right. Clumsy Theosis is the podcast. You're really going to love it. I especially with your kids heading off to school, maybe if you can convince your young people to listen to it and maybe talk about it with them once a week for just a few minutes. This is the kind of thing that will really help people understand and remain oriented to the special gift that is the Catholic faith through challenges. Tell me again, how do I get there just real quick?
If you have an Apple product, go to iTunes. If you do not have an Apple product, go to Google Play Music and you type in Clumsy Theosis and hit subscribe.
And we all know what the word clumsy means, but the word theosis means?
To become God-like.
Become God-like.
Yes, which is what we're called to be.
And it's a beautiful call. Yes. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swain. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live Open Forum. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest this hour. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, you have come to the right spot. We want to know something about the life, the history, the faith of us Catholics. We'd love to take your call, 888-318-7884. We start this segment with Gina in Northville, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Gina, thanks so much for watching on YouTube. Your question for Father Keller.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm going to try to articulate this question as best I can. It's a little difficult to articulate. It's in regards to prayer. And what I don't understand is the free will versus praying for something. So let's pretend that I prayed, let's say, for a relative to get well, and Joe Schmo down the street prayed for their relative to get well, and their relative got well and mine didn't, or vice versa, and one of the people says, "Oh, God is so great, he answered my prayers." This is a two-part question. Does that mean that God didn't answer the other person's prayers? And then number two, if you don't pray about something, does that mean it doesn't happen? So let's say that I'm looking for a job and I'm praying to God to lead me to the right job. If I don't pray to him, does that mean I'm not led to the right job? I'm just so confused and have been all my life, and I've never been able to understand this.
Yeah, thank you so much, Gina, for those questions. First of all, let me just blanket say God answers all prayers. He does say no to some of the things we ask him for because they're not good for us, or he has some other plan for us. So it's very much like parents who would say no to their children about various things, either because the things that their children are asking them for are not healthy, are not good for them in the short run or even in the long run, or because the parents have another plan. So let's say a child asks for ice cream. I would, "Mom, may I have some ice cream? I love ice cream. My favorite is vanilla, et cetera, et cetera." And the mother says, no, at least, or maybe she says a little clearly, "Not right now." But the child only hears a no. And the same thing happens with us with God. We ask for something and he says, either this is not good for you at all, or not right now. And the mother might be thinking to herself, "Not right now, because we're going to have ice cream with your birthday party tonight, and so you can wait till this evening." But rather than necessarily going through all the explanation, or even if she did, the child might not like the answer. So God always answers our prayers. This is a mistake I think we tend to make when we don't get what we want right away when we want it. We think God hasn't heard my prayer. That's not necessary. That is not the case. God is all hearing as well. Right? He's all knowing. There's nothing, and he's all loving. So there's nothing that he's going to refuse us. There are some things that he answers with faster generosity because those things are more important. So, for instance, we might think that winning the lottery is the most important prayer or getting a job is the most important prayer. That's not how God sees the things, as we know from reading the Bible and understanding our tradition. God understands that what's most important is the salvation of souls, that people live in union with him. And we just heard that a couple of minutes ago with regard to the lady who is talking about God's plan for our lives. And so God will always give special graces and answers to those prayers. Now, free will is there, so we may not always respond. Someone may be praying for me to give a good homily, but maybe I'm not doing my my homework in terms of reading theology or praying and so forth and being open to God. So the graces could be wasted as well. God always answers our prayers. And as I said, it's not always the answer we're looking for, and so we see it from a completely different perspective, and we fail to understand the broader implications.
Thank you. So basically, if I put a situation in God's hands and say, I need your direction, I don't know what to do, please guide me. And if I put my trust in him, whichever way I'm led, whether to something or away from something, can I rest assured that that is his answer?
Yes. And sometimes we need guidance from a holy person with bigger decisions in life. But yes, God does use those situations. But it can also be the case that something else on a natural level gets in the way, or even in terms of our enemy can get in the way of things. But we can always rest assured that we can place everything in God's hands. There's one of my favorite prayers that I've been using lately is, oh, Jesus, I surrender myself to you. Take care of everything. Jesus wants that kind of confidence from us so that he can do everything that we need for our good and for our salvation particularly. So, yes, Gina.
Gina, we'll leave it there. I want to try to get one more question in before we go. So we go real quick to Philip in Nacogdoches, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Philip, if you can phrase your question quickly, Father, we'll be able to get an answer to you. Philip, do I have you? Oh, I guess we have lost Philip, Father. I'm sorry.
Do you have an understanding of the gist of the questions?
Yeah, he wanted to know about anointing with the oil of catechumens. Can people receive it more than once, and should it happen before the Mass or during the Mass?
The oil of catechumens is the anointing that people receive who are about to be baptized. This is given to infants at infant baptism, but also to adults who are going to be baptized, generally speaking, on Holy Saturday night at the Easter Vigil. The oil of catechumens is only given once. I've never heard of it being given more than once. And it's the oil, it is a blessing, it's a special blessing to help the person prepare to receive the sacrament of baptism and to kind of be strengthened by this special anointing, this special grace to prepare to fight spiritually and to be receptive to all the graces that God has for him or her at baptism.
I see.
And whether it should happen at Mass,
right,
or outside of Mass, it can happen in both ways. In the rite for Christian initiation, I believe, for adults, I believe that it takes place during Mass. If infant baptisms take place during Mass, then it happens in the Mass as well. But obviously, it can happen outside of Mass, too.
And the reason that someone would ask about doing it more than once, maybe they started down the road?
Well, that could be. I hadn't thought of that. Maybe they started and they were anointed. Should they be anointed again? I think the answer to that would probably be no. The anointing that we give more than once, to my knowledge, and this is something I'll actually have to check into, but we certainly can give the sacrament of anointing of the sick more than once when it's called for. But even then, we don't do it unnecessarily. So I would think the same. I would think the same thing would apply to the oil of catechumens. But it's a very good question, Si.
Our time is up, Father. May we have your blessing before we go.
I would be honored. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Father. Father Paul Jerome Keller has been our guest. Brand new book on the Eucharist coming out in October. Look for it from St. Benedict's Press. That's right, St. Benedict Press?
Yes, exactly.
All right, Father, and we'll look forward to talking with you about the book when
it comes out. Thanks for having me with you again. It's always a delight.
Great pleasure, Father. We'll be right back with more after this.